It was only a few centuries ago that something special was happening in church history, right here in New England. Thousands of people were flocking in large open fields to hear fiery preachers and experience an atmosphere unlike anything they've ever experienced before. It would later be known as the Great Awakening. George Whitefield, one of those fiery preachers from across the pond and key figure in the Great Awakening, had this to say: "The congregations were so great that sometimes it was difficult to make myself heard. Yet the power of God accompanied the word. People wept, cried, and fell on their knees in the fields and streets. All ages, ranks, and conditions flocked to hear the word, and the Lord poured out his Spirit upon us in such measure that it seemed as though heaven had come down to earth. The whole assembly was affected as one man, with tears streaming down many faces, and the very sound of the word was like a fire in their hearts." Jonathan Edwards, a contemporary of Whitefield during the Great Awakening, described the fearful awe and trembling of his listeners in this way. There were cries, tears, and agonizing cries for mercy. Many were pricked to the heart as if a sword had pierced it, and they fell down to the ground. The people were greatly affected. Many were weeping, and many others cried out loud. Some fell to the ground, and some had such strong convictions of their sinfulness that they were as if thunderstruck. It was a time of great spiritual excitement and hope. Many people were stirred in ways that they had never been before. Yet, as is often the case in revivals, the flames of enthusiasm blazed fiercely but failed to take root deeply. Edwards would later write, "There may be many that are carried away with the wind of an extraordinary zeal, who yet at bottom have no grace at all, and therefore the affections, in some cases, may be like a flame which burns a little and then goes out." I don't doubt that there was genuine faith and repentance present during the Great Awakening, and that many people were saved. But for many others during this time, once the meetings ended and the crowd went home, the fervor seemed to fade away like smoke on the wind. That's what happens when you base your faith on something as fleeting as feelings, emotions, or an experience. The Great Awakening gently reminds us of something important, and something Jesus knew very well. People often come to him for the wrong reasons. They come looking for relief from their troubles, for healing, or simply to see a miracle. They come for an experience. But Jesus isn't just a healer or a miracle worker. He's the suffering servant king who calls his disciples to follow him in selfless service, to give, not to get. As we'll see in our passage today, it's easy to draw a crowd when the cost of admission is free and the giveaways are too good to miss. Entire cities of people flock to Jesus because of what they intend to get from him. They are in awe of his power and authority, but have no concept of what it takes to follow him, or even the purpose of what he is doing. Even the disciples misunderstand Jesus' mission and have yet to truly uncover his identity. What I hope you will take away from today is that following Jesus is not like a rock star tour filled only with excitement and emotional highs. It's a daily walk of obedience, sacrifice, and often opposition. At times, following Jesus certainly can be fun and exciting, but if that's the experience you're chasing and following him for, you may find your faith fading when the feelings fade. As we continue our study of Mark, you will see that following Jesus is about a life of selfless service, a heart ready to face all opposition, and a commitment to walk the path he blazed before us through thick and thin. The way of the Master means following Jesus when life is joyful and when it's deeply painful, when prayers are answered quickly and when they seem to go unheard. As your pastor, my prayer for our church is that we would be guarded not to admire Jesus from a distance or come to him for what we can get out of him, but to truly follow him, to embrace the way of the Master with an attitude of selfless service that is prepared for all opposition. So as we get ready to dive into the rest of chapter 1 in Mark, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, what a grand event it was for your Son Jesus to take on flesh, to come into this world, to experience life just as we experience, and to also demonstrate your love for us, your compassion to heal those with illnesses, to cast out demons, and to demonstrate your kingdom here on earth. We pray that you would remind us that you are a God who is worthy of our worship, not just because of what you do for us, but because of who you are. And let us come to you in worship this morning as we look at the rest of chapter 1 of Mark, and help us to be able to apply it in our everyday lives, to increase in our affections for you, and to live lives that bear fruit in all seasons and don't fade away when we go home this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll begin in verse 21, going through the rest of chapter 1 in Mark, starting in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do you have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were arguing among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Now an evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went, preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus had just called Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, along with brothers James and John, to leave everything behind, including vocation, family ties, and worldly hopes for the future, to follow him. Though our gospel writer Mark is not focused on chronology, the first place that Jesus takes his disciples is to Capernaum, which is a prosperous fishing village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Located on a major road, Capernaum is believed to be where Jesus established his headquarters. This likely made it easier to travel as Jesus began to preach throughout the entire region. With his newly minted disciples, Jesus enters a synagogue on the Sabbath and begins to preach. It would not have been uncommon for someone like Jesus to come into a synagogue and teach. What made this particular event uncommon for this assembly was the notable way that Jesus preached, as someone having authority and not as the scribes. As the spoken word of God, Jesus was able to teach in a way that differed from the experts of his day. Scribes would often base their authority on that of other rabbis. It would be like me standing in this pulpit and teaching you about the Gospel of Mark based off of sermons that I have listened to from John Piper or perhaps even Charles Spurgeon. But Jesus had a way of teaching that they were not accustomed to, one that was more direct, personal, and profound. Verse 22 says that they were amazed at his teaching. The word used here is actually a rare occurrence in the Bible, only showing up again later in Mark, when the disciples were amazed at Jesus' teaching about the rich young ruler and how hard it was for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. In a quick turn of events, Jesus faces his first heckler in the pews. Verses 23 and 24. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Kind of a strange turn of events. The disciples were probably feeling pretty good about their new teacher up until this demonic manifestation occurred. It was an early taste of what was to come, opposition. As they will learn, following Jesus is not tame, nor will it come without risk. Threats will come even from the unseen realm. The term unclean spirit is used interchangeably with demon throughout the New Testament. And it's interesting that the passage identifies the unclean spirit as singular, yet it cries out, have you come to destroy us? In the plural. This has been interpreted a number of different ways, but most likely the demon was speaking in plural form on behalf of all the demons in Satan's kingdom as a whole. The demon was acutely aware of the fact that Jesus was no ordinary man and that he belonged to a radically different kind of kingdom. Jesus came to establish his own kingdom and to undo the works of the devil. In an ironic twist, the first confession of Jesus' true identity in the Gospel of Mark comes from a demon. In calling Jesus the Holy One of God, the demon identifies Jesus as being sinless and divine, with messianic significance. It shouldn't necessarily surprise us that the demons knew who Jesus truly was, even that early in his ministry. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Even demons have proper theology when it comes to the undeniable. The difference is that they know the truth about God, but they hate it, and they hate God. They acknowledge the reality of God, but shudder at its implications. And people are no different. There are plenty of people, even people that sit in church pews, who acknowledge the existence of God and might even seem to profess proper doctrine. However, their hearts are hardened and far from God. Jesus says that there will be many on Judgment Day who will cry out, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus will tell them to depart from him, for he never knew them, because they were workers of lawlessness. Good theology alone doesn't save us from our sin. Let's look back to verse 25 and see how Jesus responds. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were arguing among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?'" It's pretty clear that Jesus has no intention of letting this demon speak another word, let alone continue to make his identity known. Jesus wanted nothing to do with this demon's testimony, regardless of its truthfulness. As it is, Jesus would later be accused of being in league with Satan. With Jesus casting out this demon, he is demonstrating not only his power, but authority. This concept of authority is important, especially in Mark's gospel, because only divine authority can accomplish such a feat. Jesus has absolute authority both in his actions and in his words. That is why he can command the demon to be quiet and come out of this man. His words and actions are intertwined in authority. He doesn't need anything more than his authoritative word to cast out this demon. No incense, no amulets, no herbs, just his command. He doesn't even have to invoke the authority of his Father. The demons have no choice but to obey on account of Jesus' authority. It is on the basis of this same authority that every power of darkness is cast out. Furthermore, it is on the basis of this same authority that Jesus commissions his church to go out and make disciples across all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the authority of Jesus Christ, according to the will of the Father, has everything we need to carry out the Great Commission. Do you believe that? With every exorcism that Jesus performs, the boundaries of his kingdom are being extended, and enemies are being defeated. He must reign until every enemy is defeated. That is said all throughout Scripture about Jesus. The victory over every enemy is essential to the mission of God and central to Jesus' ministry and purpose. That should give us confidence and a positive outlook on the future of God's church. Let's continue with verses 28 through 39. "And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Now when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went, preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons. Jesus continues to be a man on the move at breakneck speed in Mark's gospel. It didn't take very long for the stunt he pulled in the synagogue to become breaking news throughout all of the district of Galilee. At the center of this entire passage is the statement that everyone was clamoring for Jesus' presence. Jesus continues to demonstrate his power and authority by healing people of various illnesses. It got to the point where entire regions and cities were coming to Jesus for healing. To the masses, Jesus was some magical healer who would fix their problems. It didn't take long for even the disciples to get caught up in the shallow excitement of it all, treating Jesus like he was the star of some circus act and needed to get back to the stage to appease a waiting audience. It appears that both the crowds and disciples were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Their understanding of what Jesus came to accomplish was so limited in scope, they were content with the idea that this was all that he came to do. Or as one commentator put it, to provide mankind utilitarian improvements to make existence easy and comfortable. I wonder how many Christians think the same way about Jesus. Is he just some social justice warrior with superpowers? The category of suffering Messiah or dying God-man did not exist for these disciples or for anyone in their time. As Jesus continued to heal illness after illness, casting out demon after demon, the question still lingered, who is this man Jesus? For all the consumerism we see throughout these verses, there is a silver lining in the story of Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Let's take another look at verses 29 through 31. And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she began waiting on them. It might be easy to dismiss the severity of her illness, considering we've all experienced fevers from time to time in our lives and survived just fine. However, the fact that she was too ill to get out of bed, along with Luke's description of it being a high fever, it is evident that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was facing a life-threatening illness. Can you imagine what Simon Peter and his wife must have been going through during this time? It was hard enough that he would have already been out of the house for periods of time and away from his family. Verse 29 tells us that this was taking place at the house of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. If she was living there, it's likely that her husband was dead and she was a widow. All eyes were on Jesus to keep this woman from becoming dead as well. And Jesus, full of compassion, wastes no time in making her well again. He wakes her up, takes her by the hand, and the fever is gone. Perhaps even most impressive of this story is what happens next. No sooner after Jesus healed her, she immediately began to serve him. Not only was she instantly made well again, but her immediate response was to serve him along with the rest of her family. Let this be an example to us all for discipleship and worship of Jesus. We serve because he first served us. We love because he first loved us. We even suffer because he first suffered for us. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was given a fresh bill of health, and her first response was to give back. In a passage filled with people seeking only to get from Jesus, here was one who was willing to give because she herself had been given. Jesus came to heal the sick, and his reign extends to the health and well-being of those who serve him. Yes, God's people will suffer from sickness. No, we don't always experience healing in the way or timeline that we hope. But our sickness and suffering has limits, and our eternity is secured for those who are in Christ. By his stripes we are healed. Because of the cross, we do not need to fear death. We don't need to fear death because through Christ, we have peace with God. Through Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we need not fear God's wrath and the judgment to come. Through Christ and his resurrection, we are assured that we too shall be raised from the dead and reunited with our bodies to experience life everlasting, where there will be no death, no sin, no pain, no suffering, only pure joy. The reign of Christ gives us a glimpse into heaven and the security of our arrival. Continuing on to verse 32. Now when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Here we see the theme of this passage. With the arrival of the kingdom of God, Jesus has come to heal the sick and cast out demons as a display of his power, authority, and character. Verse 33, and the whole city had gathered at the door. Can you imagine having the entire city at your door? Verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Like the only physician in an entire hospital, Jesus makes his way one by one to each of his patients. He works through the entire night and has a 100% recovery rate. Jesus brought relief to an entire city in one night of work. Now imagine what the church could do for an entire city in the same power of the Holy Spirit over the course of even a generation. Let's continue with verses 35 through 37. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Imagine working all night. You've barely rested. You wake up early in the morning to get away for a moment, and immediately you're being hunted down for more work. If it were me, I know I wouldn't be very pleased, and I probably wouldn't respond very well. And yet, look how Jesus responds to them in verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." Jesus moves with urgency, not staying in one place for too long, recognizing the vast amount of work to be done and the need to move on to the next town. He's on a mission, even though that mission isn't yet clear to those around him. Verse 39, and he went, preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons. Jesus was spiritually cleaning house throughout Galilee. And not to be overlooked is the relationship between the proclamation of the gospel and the casting out of demons. Jesus demonstrates that only the truth can set us free, and that includes every form of bondage, addiction, and sin. While many people like to point to all the miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry, his primary focus was on preaching the message of the kingdom. Living in a world that loves flashy things, do we as the church trust in the sufficiency of preaching the message of the kingdom? Sadly, in many pulpits today, theologically sound gospel preaching is not a high priority. In fact, a lot of churches today are productions designed to appease the carnal minds and appetites of the masses. This has led to a confused message to a confused world. If we as the church are to faithfully carry out the Great Commission and advance God's kingdom, it begins with the message we proclaim, and that's a shared responsibility. It might not seem like it in the moment, but every time that you speak into the life of another person, you have an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. You don't need to miraculously heal a person or cast out a demon to demonstrate the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Every lie confronted with biblical truth is an advancement in God's kingdom. Whether that's in counseling another person or even in your own heart, proclaiming the message of the gospel and upholding it in your own personal life advances the kingdom of God. We now shift to the final section of our passage this morning, verses 40 through 45. Read along with me. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. As I mentioned in last week's sermon, there is a sense of urgency in the Gospel of Mark, highlighted with the repeated use of the word immediately, which has now been used 11 times in chapter 1, most of which has been found in today's passage. As Jesus continues to be on the move, we see needs are being met and diseases are being cured, at least from the crowd's point of view. However, what they, along with the disciples, have yet to understand is that God's kingdom is being established as Jesus continues to extend its boundaries through preaching, healing, and exorcising demons. As Jesus continues to preach and heal throughout the region of Galilee, gaining popularity at what seems like a rapid rate, he comes across a man with leprosy, pleading with Jesus to be healed. If you're not entirely sure what leprosy is, it's a chronic, contagious disease that causes a person's skin to break out in sores. It often leads to nerve damage, numbness, and disfigurement over time. It's not just a skin condition. For many people, it's a life sentence. And for someone in ancient Jewish culture, it made life socially and spiritually unbearable as well. Under Old Testament law, a leper is considered unclean. They had to live outside the camp, away from their family, and away from their community. A person with leprosy had to cover their faces and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever someone approached. They were cut off from essentially all of life, from worship and temple life, from physical touch, and from their dignity. It was a slow and humiliating form of living death. So as we read this section, I want you to understand the context. When this leper comes to Jesus, he's not just asking for healing. He's asking for restoration and for his life back. He wants to be clean. He wants to be made whole. He wants to be welcomed back into life again. This is an act of faith from the leper. He comes to Jesus because he knows that only Jesus can make him clean. His confidence is not based on anything else but the person who has the power, authority, and compassion to make him clean. No priest would go near him. Certainly no person would dare to touch him. Yet in Jesus, the great high priest, he is willing to not only engage this man, but to touch him with his own hands and to heal him. and to give him the new life he desperately sought after. This is not all that different from what Jesus does for us, sinners in the hands of a compassionate God. Our sin is offensive, and it puts those around us in danger. Our sin makes us spiritually unclean. Only Jesus can make us clean. In the grace of God, Jesus identifies with sinners and outcasts. He is able to touch this man with leprosy because he is incorruptible. Nothing can make Jesus spiritually unclean, nor can any disease threaten him, because he already holds the power and authority over every kind of sickness. The leper's faith made him well again through the compassion and work of Jesus. The hands of Jesus are healing hands of compassion, grace, and mercy, and he extends those hands to all who would come to him in faith. Let's take one final look at verses 44 and 45. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus commands this now former leper to say nothing to anyone and head straight to the priest to show himself clean and pay the offering in obedience, not simply out of duty to the law, but as a testimony to the priests. We began this passage today with Jesus demonstrating his power and authority through teaching as an indictment to the scribes. And now we end with Jesus demonstrating his power and authority by healing a leper as an indictment to the priests. Serving as bookends, this is a bit of a preview of what's to come, as Jesus would contend against the religious leaders. We see a pattern begin to emerge as Jesus performs a miracle and imposes silence upon the recipient. Of course, the leper does not obey, instead electing to tell everyone what Jesus had done, to the point where Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city without getting mobbed. Jesus had officially become famous, for better and for worse. Mark makes it clear to his readers that Jesus is not only moving with a sense of urgency and purpose, but he delivers results and has gained a very large following. The kingdom of God has arrived with the force and reach of a tidal wave. Like an undertow, it would be easy to be swept away by the sudden fame that came from being associated with Jesus. For the disciples, they have yet to truly grasp what they were getting themselves into by following Jesus. The way of the Master is not the path of least resistance, to make one feel good, comfortable, or even happy, at least not in this life. Quite the opposite. The way of the Master is a lifelong commitment to selfless service, to give, not to get, and to suffer for the sake of expanding God's kingdom. A faithful example of understanding the cost of following in the way of the Master is the life of Jim Elliot, a well-known missionary who was martyred while attempting to evangelize an isolated indigenous tribe in Ecuador. In one of his most famous quotes, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is the right attitude of a disciple, one of selfless service to the point of death, an example to us all. While many people come to Jesus for the wrong reasons and misunderstand his mission, following in the way of the Master requires an attitude of selfless service that is prepared for all opposition. Let's be a church who hears the call of discipleship and responds in faithful obedience, not because of what we can get in return, but to give as those who have been given everything in Christ. To follow in the way of the Master isn't just about a moment, whether it's a revival meeting, a powerful sermon, or a personal experience. Discipleship is costly. It's about a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus, trust his word, and persevere in faith and obedience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we too would get swept up with the idea of all the things that we could get from you, and we would not understand the true call of discipleship that you give to us and modeled to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your Son. So help us to truly understand this cost. Give us the courage to live it out. We pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to do all these things as your church, to carry out your great commission to make disciples across all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that you've commanded. We do this all for your glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.